If you would, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 25 tonight. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 25. I was going to try to finish chapter 1 tonight, and then I told Bob I had too much good stuff to talk about, so I'm going to break it into two sermons. But tonight we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 25, where the Bible says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Have you ever felt as if you were just too broken, too weak, or too poor, or just too messed up for God to use? I know I'm talking to a Sunday night crowd, and so this is the cream of the crop. This is the best of the best, but I got to be honest with you. There are times in my life where I have felt like I wanted to do more for God, but I was just inadequate. That I wanted to serve God in some capacity. I wanted to give God my life, but maybe, just maybe, I had done too much that God couldn't use me. When I was a kid, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I was told that there were certain things I could not do. How many of you had that experience as a child? And none of the things I was told not to do were wrong. You know, I was told not to put your hand on a hot stove. That was a smart thing to be told. I was told not to eat dessert before dinner, and I do that sometimes. But I was told not to do that. And I was told on a more serious note not to drink or to do drugs and not to have sex before marriage or cuss. And I was told as a child that there were certain places I couldn't go and there were certain people I couldn't hang out with. And for the most part, as a kid, I hated being told what to do. But there were certain things that I was not allowed to do as a child. I was also told certain things I had to do. I had to clean up after myself. I had to be respectful of my parents. I had to go to church and be there every time the doors were open and read my Bible and pray and make good choices and so many other things. I could go on and on, but the point that I'm trying to emphasize is that I was told, don't do this or do this. And while nobody ever said these words as a kid, it was implied or the implication was that if I did not do those things I was supposed to do, or if I did do those things I wasn't supposed to do, that God would not use me. And again, nobody said those words, but as a kid, that's how you felt. And so there was this feeling as a child that in order for God to use me, I had to be perfect. And I just got to be honest with you, I was not a perfect child. And I'm still not perfect. Along the way, I made my share of mistakes. So along the path, I failed miserably and I hurt people badly in my life. And you started to think, if I'm being honest, you started to think that maybe, just maybe, God wouldn't use me. If I'm being honest, if we're being honest, I think all of us in this room and in this world are just a little bit broken. It doesn't matter where you've come from. Doesn't matter how you grew up or how much money your parents made or how much money you made or what country you lived in. Along the way, we've all made mistakes. Along the way, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, humanly speaking, we tend to feel like we're just a little bit inadequate. Or at least I do. And What I want you to realize tonight is that God likes to use broken things. You know, as humans, we tend to throw broken things away. If something is broke, I'm not a handyman, I'm not going to even try to fix it, because if I did, it would probably be worse than it was. But if something is broke, I'll just throw it away, I'll buy something new, and I'll use it. And that's pretty much how mankind treats things that are trash. They discard it into the trash. But God delights in using broken things. Now, obviously, God does not delight in the sin. God is not happy when you fail. God is not happy when you live in sin. God is not happy when you disobey him. But God is a God who is merciful and is who is long-suffering and is ready always to forgive and to restore and to use broken people to accomplish great things for his glory. Here in our text tonight in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing under inspiration of the Holy Ghost to a church that is filled with broken people. We've already seen over the last several weeks that the church at Corinth was a flawed church. I mean, this church had its share of problems, its share of issues just within the church. There was divisions, there was drunkenness during communion, which we're going to have next week, and there was fightings, and there was false doctrine. I mean, there were all sorts of problems within this church, and we find out actually in chapter number 6 in verse 9 through 11 that not only was this church a flawed church just from the sense of church goes, but the members that made up this church were once, before they got saved, steeped in all sorts of wickedness. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 9 through 11, we won't read it, but I'll list some of the things that the Apostle Paul mentions that they were. They were, according to chapter number 6 and verse number 9 through 11, they were fornicators within this church, ex-fornicators. There were idolaters. They were adulterers. They were effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind, and thieves and covetousness and drunkards and revilers and extortioners. And on the list goes. This church was made up of ex-sinners who were not just like little sinners, but they were what we would call bad sinners, steeped in all sorts of wickedness. And Paul is writing to those people who have that past, who have that history. And he writes in the very first chapter of his letter to remind them that God wants to use them, that God uses broken things. And why does he use broken things? Well, verse number 25 of chapter number 1 says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. I don't know how much you know about Greek culture. I don't know if anybody's ever studied Greek culture or the ancient Greeks, but one thing you learn really quickly about the Greeks is that they loved philosophy. I mean, they loved it. And if you don't know what philosophy is, philosophy is basically the study of the fundamental nature of knowledge, reality, or existence. Or in other words, it is the pursuit of wisdom and knowledge from a human perspective. And when I was in college, I actually had to take a course called Introduction to Philosophy, where among other things in this class, I had to read this huge book. And I'm not lying, it was a huge book that told us all about ancient and modern philosophies. And it was an easy course. I kind of took it online as well during the summer, but I just want to say, in the entire time of learning about philosophy, I only learned two things. The first thing was that all modern philosophies, for the most part, have their origin in Greek culture. All modern philosophies today date back to the Greeks. But then number two, and this was more important for me, was that philosophy was completely useless. That's what I learned in that class, was that philosophy, not only was it dated back to the Greeks, but philosophy was completely useless. And I'll tell you why. Because anytime philosophy is correct, it agrees with this book. And every time it is incorrect, it disagrees, and so you don't want it. The Greeks, what I learned in that class was that the Greeks would sit around for hours on end, spend their entire life proposing questions that they never got answers to. And if they would have just got in the Word of God, they would have got the answers to most of them. And so philosophy is completely useless. But regardless, the culture in which Paul is writing and the people to which Paul is writing was very much steeped in philosophy, in the pursuit of knowledge and wisdom. And we still, to some extent, live in a culture where people value knowledge and wisdom. I mean, that's why college degrees are so important, so that you can get that piece of paper that tells you you're smart, that you know something that somebody else doesn't. And in the midst of this culture, Paul writes in verse 25 and tells this church that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. They're seeking after wisdom, and he says, listen, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. That thought actually extends all the way back to verse 17. If you want to look with me in chapter number 1, in verse number 17, this is really when Paul starts this thought. And he says in verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And then verse 25, "because the foolishness of God is wiser than men." All throughout this chapter, all throughout chapter number 1, Paul sets human wisdom against the gospel. And in every case, and in every instance, Paul makes it abundantly clear that the revelation of God is all you need. It's all that's necessary. You don't need a human philosopher to tell you how to think. You don't need a PhD to be able to be used by God, and you don't need to be able to speak multiple languages or be a rocket scientist or any of that, build skyscrapers. You don't even need to know the ancient languages, the biblical languages, to be used by God. All you need is to stay true to this book. The Word of God stands all by itself. It needs no addition from men. You don't have to say, you know what, God says such and such, but I would personally like to add. You don't need to do that. If God says it, it's done being said. And no matter what an expert says, no matter any man who has a PhD, when God says something, it's far wiser than what any man with a PhD can come up with. Amen. Because the wisdom of God, or the foolishness of God, is wiser than men. Today, it's sad, but today so many people are trusting in the quote-unquote experts to tell them how to think and how to live and what's right and what's wrong. And every time an expert says that the Bible is wrong in this area, what we do is, and I'm not talking about us specifically, but what mankind does is they either reject the Bible or they try to tweak the Bible to fit what man has told them was right. You want to know where the gap theory comes from? Comes from Christians who couldn't stand on the authority of the Word of God and had to figure out some way to fit evolution into the Bible. Because they didn't understand that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. But I got to tell you something. There is no greater authority in all this world than this book right here in my hands. It is our final authority for all faith and practice. When the experts... I don't know if you know this, but when the experts said that the earth was flat, the Bible had already told us that it was a sphere that hung on nothing. When the experts discovered in 1845 the importance of washing your hands to slow the spread of diseases and sickness, the Bible had already told us that washing your hands was important in Leviticus chapter number 15 and verse number 13. When the experts thought that draining a person's blood could heal them of the sickness, the Bible had already told us that the life was in the blood. When Matthew Murray, I don't know how many of you know who that guy is, but Matthew Murray wrote the book Oceanography, and he was the man who discovered the warm and cold continental currents. The Bible, long before he ever discovered the pathways in the sea, the Bible had already told us in Psalms chapter number 8 and verse number 8 that there were paths in the sea. Why? Because this is all you need. And I could go, and truthfully, I could go on and on and on in cases where the Bible was correct long before modern philosophy or psychology or experts or even science caught up. But the point I want you to understand this evening is that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And so you don't need, as I've been saying, you don't need a college degree to be used by God. You don't need to be the smartest person in the world to be used by God. You can be a high school graduate. You can be a high school dropout. You can be that kid, and I don't advise being a high school dropout. I'm just saying God can still use you if you are. And you can be that kid who struggled your whole life in school, and school was just a challenge for you. But yet, if you stick to this book right here in my hands, you can be wiser than all the experts combined. And God can use you. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. I want to tell you, when the experts say the Bible is wrong, just be patient. Because eventually evidence will come out later to prove that God was actually right and the experts were wrong. You don't need to start doubting this book because someone throws a bunch of college degrees at you and says, I know better. Because no one knows better than God. But then I want you to notice, secondly, not only is the foolishness of God wiser than men, but the weakness of God is stronger than men. In verse 25, Paul says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You say, what's the weakness of God that he's talking about? God doesn't have any weaknesses. The weakness of God refers to the cross. You understand that when Jesus was crucified, he was crucified in weakness. He was all powerful. I'm not saying that. Christ was all powerful. He was omnipotent. He always has been all powerful. But yet he chose in his grace to take the place of a servant and to be under the prison, under captivity of the Roman government and the Jewish leaders, and to be beaten, and to be bruised, and to be mocked, and to be beaten to the point where he was unrecognizable as a man. When Jesus was crucified, they couldn't even recognize him as a man, and he was so weak in that condition that he couldn't even carry his own cross up the hill. They had to get another man to come help him carry a cross. And I want you to get that picture in your head that God Almighty couldn't carry his own cross up a hill. To look at, if we were to get in a time machine and go back to the day of Calvary, and we were to watch Jesus on trial, and we were to watch Jesus be beaten, and we were to watch Jesus be crucified, we wouldn't say, man, what a powerful man. We would look at him and say, what a weak individual. What a terrible sight. It was awful to watch what Jesus went through. I can imagine his disciples in the pain that they felt watching their Savior, watching the man whom they loved and who they spent all of their time with be beaten to the point that he was unrecognizable. But yet there Christ was, there God was in weakness. But yet in his weakness, he crushed the head of the serpent. In his weakness, he conquered death and took the keys of death and hell, which was controlled up until that point by the devil himself. But yet God, through his weakness, was stronger than the devil and his angels. And God, in his weakness, was stronger than the power of sin. And God, in his weakness, was stronger than the Roman government, which is probably the most powerful army to ever exist on the planet. He could have, if he wanted to, destroyed them with just the words that he spoke. He could have called legions of angels to come rescue him, but he chose to humble himself and become obedient unto death because in his weakness, he could make a way for us to be saved. Amen. Proving once and for all that the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know what that tells me? That God can use me. That tells me that I can say like Paul, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You may be here, you may not be the most talented individual. You may not be able to build a church. You may not be able to build a Sunday school class or to teach others, or you may not even have the power right now in your own life to overcome sin. But I got to tell you something. If Christ lives in you, His Spirit lives in you, and His power dwells in you, and He will make you more than conquerors. He will allow you to overcome sin. He will allow you to grow a Sunday school class. He will allow you to build a church. He will allow you to do all things through His name for His glory. And it doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter who's president. It doesn't matter what they threaten you with, because the weakness of God is stronger than men. And I want you to notice, thirdly, that God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Look with me at verse number 26. The Bible says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Verse 27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are." In making up of the body of Christ, God saw fit not to choose the mighty and the wise and the noble and the great men of this world. No, God saw fit to choose the nobodies. I just had the privilege to go to France with my wife, and we had a great time over there. It was a great trip, and I've always wanted to go. And when you're over there, there's a lot of history, you know, because France has been around a lot longer than we have as a country. And there's so many things. I mean, so many huge structures, so much history, so much. I mean, just the Eiffel Tower itself is like an engineering feat. And you walk around and you get to see all of those things. And if you know me, I love the history aspect. And on last Sunday, I was telling Swanti, we got to go see the Palace of Versailles, where they signed a Treaty of Versailles, and some kings lived there and some other things. And that palace alone was probably my favorite part of the whole trip. It's massive. It's got the Hall of Mirrors. It's got its own church cathedral inside of it. I mean, there's rooms upon rooms, and then when you walk outside, it's like its own country to itself. I mean, you can see for miles, and it's still part of the palace. They got garden and garden and garden and garden and fountains in each garden, and in the middle, there's a lake that you can take a boat on, and then you walk past that lake, and you go over to the other place, and the king has his own private house for his wife that's made out of pink marble, and she has her own little separate house that's a smaller house with its own gardens. And I just got to tell you, I left Sunday saying, man, this is amazing. And I went home, or I went back to our hotel, and I started Googling about the history of the kings who used to live there, and Napoleon Bonaparte, and the French Revolution, and all these contemporaries to the founding fathers, and all these men, and the things they built, and the paintings they painted. And I just walked away saying, these guys are incredible. Look at all the stuff that they created, the buildings they made, all of it. But then I started to think, and you know what? As incredible as a life that these guys lived, and most of the people you learn about in history lived incredible lives and accomplished incredible things from a human perspective. But I started thinking about Napoleon, and I started thinking about the kings that lived in France, and I started thinking about the political figures in Alexander the Great, which I like because I just like military guys, you know. If you're a guy, you just like learn about military guys. And Alexander the Great and King Nebuchadnezzar with his ancient hanging gardens of Babylon, you know, the ancient wonders of the world. I just got to thinking about all that. And it dawned on me that the majority of those men and women are not in heaven today. You ever thought about that? The people we learn about in the history books who are great men and women who accomplished great feats, most of them are in hell today because they never trusted Jesus as their Savior. The majority of people who are going to be in heaven, in the world's eyes, were considered nobodies. In the world's eyes, nobody goes and visits their graves. Why? Because God has chosen the foolish things of the world and the weak things to confound the mighty and the wise. Most of the Christians through the ages didn't live in grand estates like the Palace of Versailles. Most of the Christians through the ages didn't meet in beautiful cathedrals that tower over the city. Most of them hid in caves and lived in small cottage homes and worked simple, ordinary jobs and really just had a small, simple life. But they knew a great Savior. And they're enjoying the streets of gold this evening because they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Had God chosen whom the world admires as the pillars of the church, it would have given mankind a reason to brag, to think that we were something special. But God chose the weak and the foolish things of this world because it was his desire to manifest his glory and his power through us. The world looks down upon Christians. The world looks down upon the poor. The world looks down upon the high school graduate, and that's only a high school graduate, but God delights in using them and using us. God has chosen, the Bible says, the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, the base things and the things that are despised. God has chosen, and the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And if you look back over the history of the church, what you will see is not great men. What you will see is not men of great power or wealth or influence. What you will see is only the wonderful grace of Jesus reaching down to the lowest and the poorest and the vilest of men and creating faith in their souls through the preaching of the gospel and lifting them up and setting them apart through the power of the Holy Spirit and sanctifying them and then turning them into ambassadors for Christ who would in turn go to other sinners and share the same message, the simplicity of the preaching of the gospel to build his church for his glory. We stand here today because God saw fit before the world was ever formed to use nobodies to build his church. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful for that. I am so thankful that God, I don't have to be the best of the best to be used by God. I just have to be willing. Take, for example, the 12 disciples. For the most part, none of them were elite. For the most part, all of the 12 disciples were from the common walks of life. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were Galilean peasants. But yet God saw fit to indwell them with his Spirit and his power. To the point at the end of the book of Acts, even their enemies said, these men turned the world upside down. How? Why? Because they gave their lives to God. Saul of Tarsus, later known as Paul, is probably one of the only early church figures who would have been someone even if he hadn't gotten saved. He would have made his mark on the world regardless because he was that kind of man. But yet even Saul writes and considers himself the basest of men, the chiefest of sinners. Because Saul, later known as Paul, understood that he was an enemy of the cross. He was a persecutor of the church, but yet God, in his grace, met him on the road to Damascus and saved his soul and counted him worthy to bring the gospel to us, the Gentiles. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that God uses broken things to bring the gospel to broken people. And why does he do it? Verse 29 says, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. Listen, we can't brag this morning or this evening. I can't come up here and say, you know what? I did all this by myself. I didn't. Pastor can't stand and say he built this church because he didn't. He just was an instrument that God used to build this church. Think about all the great men of the past in the Christian faith. By themselves, they were nothing. They could do nothing. Jesus said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. But because they walked with God, because they were in God's word, because they were yielded to the Holy Spirit in their life, they were able to accomplish great things for God's glory. Therefore, all the glory, all through the ages, belongs not to them, but to him. The Bible says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And we need to be very careful that we don't give to men the glory that belongs to God. Amen. I want to remind you tonight that it's not the saints that we worship. It's not the holy relics like the Catholics do. We don't worship the holy relics. We're not going to the Notre Dame Cathedral on the first Friday of every month to worship the crown of thorns. That's not what we do. We don't worship this building. We don't worship even the man behind the pulpit. We worship one person and one person only, and that is Jesus Christ. To him belongs all blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might, and to him alone. Now that doesn't mean we can't respect men and women of the past, right? I respect men and women of the past for what they did for God. I respect men like Charles Spurgeon. I didn't get a chance to go see his church in London, but I wanted to, but I didn't get a chance to. And I respect men like Charles Spurgeon. I respect men like Hudson Taylor and C.S. Lewis and George Whitfield and John Bunyan. And I respect men more recent times like Bobby Robertson and Paul Chappell and Billy Graham. And I could name so many others, and you could probably think of some that I have not think of. But I respect those men, and I respect the women of the past who have stood for Christ and who have lived for Christ and who have help the gospel move to each generation, but we don't worship them. Some people do. You walk into some churches and they got massive paintings of whoever was their last pastor. And I don't know their heart, but I just got to say, there shouldn't be a massive painting of the pastor on the back wall because we're not worshiping the pastor. The pastor was not the reason that church was great. The reason that church was great was because of the God that the pastor served. And I don't know why I found this to be true, but most of the time, as humans, we have a tendency to make idols. Have you ever found that true? For whatever reason, we like to make idols. And in the past, like in the ancient history, it was idols of stone. And we would carve them. You know, we'd carve them and we'd set them on our little altar and we'd worship them. But today, we've made idols of flesh. Say, what do you mean by that? We've put men and church leaders in the place that only God deserves to be in. I've watched, and my college is a great college. I love it. I would recommend going there if you feel called to ministry. But I've watched at West Coast as pastors were presented to the church where it was considered the right thing, if not the moral thing to do, to stand and clap as they entered the room. And I've watched as church members and Christians throughout the ages have written books upon books about the brilliance of pastors and church leaders and these Christian men and how we should follow them. And the truth of the matter is we shouldn't follow them, we should follow God. We can respect them, but we don't worship them, we don't elevate them. They weren't brilliant, the Bible was brilliant. But today we've started to worship the man of God rather than the Son of God. And that ought not to be the case. Because there's nothing special about the man. There's nothing special about me. I like to think that there is, but there's not. If you and I accomplish anything in this life, it's only by the grace of God. You and I, and God's reminded me of this over and over again, over the last several months, but you and I are nothing more than the foolish and the weak and the base things of this world. And we deserve nothing more than an eternity in the lake of fire. But God loves us, and he died for us, and he offers us his grace and mercy to restore us and to save us, and then in turn use us for his honor and for his glory, to confound the wise and to bring to naught the things that are. And I'm certainly thankful for that. I hope you are. Hey, listen, you don't have to be a great individual to be used by God. You don't have to be the wisest of the wise to be used by God. You don't have to go to Bible college to be used by God. You don't have to be a scholar or have a doctorate in theology to be used by God. All you need to do is be yielded to his Spirit and be in his word, and God will use you.